Welcome to the chat with Father Matt. Every week we'll chat about the faith with various people. We plan to keep the show light and interesting, and we'll even sometimes get off topic, but we'll always try to be a beacon of light. If you have a subject you'd like to discuss on the show, just send us an email at vicar@fortrecoverycatholics.org or Facebook at Fort Recovery Catholic Cluster. And welcome back to the chat with Father Matt. I have Deacon Tony Cosi with me today. He is a transitional deacon for the Diocese of Toledo. He hopes to be a priest on May 27th of this year. He did his pastoral internship year in Delphus, Ohio, so not too far away from the lovely confounds of Mercer County and Fort Recovery. Welcome, Deacon Tony. How are you today?
I'm doing great. Thanks for having me, Father Matt.
It's a pleasure myself to have you on the line. I haven't told many people this, but one of the reasons I do this podcast is kind of catch up with the friends that are priests and still stuck at the seminary. So it's kind of a good way to have this communication with my buddies, but also help people learn more about the faith and learn about the journeys of different people. So I'm glad to have you on today.
Thanks. Glad to be here with you. Yeah, it's been kind of a while since we've lived on the same hall with each other.
It's true. We were next door neighbors. Well, we lived on the hall the whole time, I think.
Yes,
when I was here. And then we were next door neighbors for at least 3 years, something like that.
Yeah, minus internship. Sure. So that's about,
you know, we could yell through the walls and hear each other sometimes. Sometimes we're having a little too fun next door either way, and we just need to have that sleeping time, right?
Yeah, unless Jeopardy's on, of course.
That's
then
true.
Then we come down to your room.
You come to watch Jeopardy, have a little fun watching that, make fun of the contestants, try to compare them to some celebrity or non-celebrity, and they're just not attractive at all or something like that.
All in good fun,
sure. And hope we pray to actually answer one question throughout the whole evening. We're pretty lucky if we do that.
That's true. Mm-hmm. Only when they had theology on could we answer it.
That's true. Well, sometimes I wasn't even good with the Bible questions.
That's true.
I wish I knew all those questions, but it just seemed kind of vague at times when they asked those questions. But we had Eric Roush to hang out with us, and he always seemed to kind of obliterate us in the competition. He just has that literary knowledge and all that jazz that helps him out.
Yes. Has he been on the show?
We had him on the show, and unfortunately we lost his recordings, so we haven't experienced him live, but we hope to bring that bearded man back to to the airwaves. We actually had a conversation about a beard because I was growing a beard at that time in November for No Shave November. It was pretty splotchy for sure. So much so that at the end of the month, I had a wedding, and I told the bride, you can ask me to shave it or not, because I don't think it looks that great. But she let me drive through all the way through the month of November, and I shaved it December 1st.
Cool. I like that No Shave November. I don't know if I necessarily participate in it every year, but it's good. It just depends on your bishop and if he likes facial hair or not. Some of us don't have a bishop that likes facial hair.
It's true. Well, when you learn to become a priest, Cosi, you can just go into the nether worlds and they don't necessarily see what your facial hair looks like sometimes.
That's true. It is nice being out there in God's country, though.
Yeah, God's country. You really feel like you can be a father to the people around here, and they just really want to listen to what you have to say and help them learn more about the faith and understand what God wants to do in their life and help them have God work in their life.
I agree wholeheartedly. I mean, I grew up in Toledo, so I'm kind of a city boy, and I did my undergraduate at Loyola University of Chicago. So when I finally was able to get out in the country for a year, I took advantage of it. I learned to bale hay, got on a little tractor or two out there, went whitetail hunting. So I've just enjoyed it. There's just so much scenery. I think some people just drive by the cornfields all the time on I-75.
Sure.
But being out there and seeing the sunrises and the sunset, I told my grandpa, I said, it's kind of like Big Sky Country. I know people call Montana Big Sky Country, but being out there in Allen County and Putnam County, where kind of Delphus is right there on the point.
Border.
Yeah, on the border, it's absolutely beautiful. So I enjoyed my time out there tremendously.
Well, let's hope that the bishop will assign you closer to the line of the archdiocese so we can kind of tag team this whole priesthood together.
That would be great.
Yeah. So we have you on today. We're going to learn a little bit about your journey to the priesthood.
Sure.
And also, you have a relative that was a priest and had some big influence on the Diocese of Toledo. So wherever you'd like to start, we can go from there and then just chat about that.
Sure. I was when you asked me about this, I was thinking about the topic, and I thought, well, you know, the generations of priests that have affected me, but also one uncle in particular who I never had the fortune of meeting, but because he passed away about 16 years before I was born, Father John Meehan. He was born in Ireland in 1901 in County Ross Common, and the family came over in 1903, and they were bricklayers in Toledo. Along the Erie Canal area in downtown Toledo, because at that time, a lot of the Irish worked on the Erie Canal. And so my family attended the Church of St. Pat's Historic. That was one of the original churches.
Beautiful church.
Downtown. Yes, absolutely gorgeous. I'm actually, God willing, going to have my first Mass as the principal celebrant at that church.
Really? So
looking forward to it. Yeah,
May 28th? So,
what's that?
May 28th.
May 28th,
first
yes.
Mass, that's awesome.
So I'm very excited. Praise God. It's kind of a blessing because my vocation path was kind of twofold. I went in right out of high school, left, and then I returned after working for a little bit. So now that I'm 30, I'm very, very excited to get started along this journey. A lot of prayers, a lot of people of God that have helped form me at the different parishes. So
you know, Mama Feist is always praying for you.
She is. I love her. Yes. I saw her last week, and actually I was at your home parish as the deacon preaching for Father Dave Endres, so that was a nice surprise. Your mom was waving at me during the homily, and then I saw your dad put her hand down. So, but it's always nice. I think that as priests, having that affirmation from people along the journey, I was meditating upon that the other day, and I really truly believe the saying that Archbishop Schnur said last year at the ordinations, that we subsist on prayer.
Yeah.
Because so many people will tell me all the time, oh, I'm praying for you. Mm-hmm. And I don't think it's so much of an ego thing as it is more along the lines of, I'm praying for you so you have the graces to help out other people. Mm-hmm. Because so many times, I mean, I'm not even a priest yet, but being a deacon and being going to the hospital or people with marriage issues or young people and some of their struggles, especially in society today, coming up to me and asking me things. And I think, where did I get that wisdom?
Right.
Where did I come up with those words? Mm-hmm. And so I really thank the people of God for that, that are kind of the prayer warriors that are out there. My a little side note, my dad's a firefighter. And my grandpa was a firefighter, and my brother Nick's a firefighter, and my brother Michael's a police officer. He didn't want to do the family trade, as I did.
So you'll be the firefighter chaplain then, right?
I'm hoping one day. That would be great. I really admire firefighters and police officers and servicemen and women.
True.
But there was a one of the guys who works out the Y came up to my dad one day and said, "Oh, isn't it interesting? You know, Ray, you have two sons that are in the military," because my brother Nick's a firefighter in the Air Force, and my brother Mike's a police officer in the Army. And, you know, they're out there shooting people, and then you got one that's real holy, you know, kind of pacifist. And this guy is also Protestant, but it was an interesting insight into how he sees the priesthood. I don't think people realize kind of the extent of what priests do on a daily basis and kind of the gifts that they have to bring to the church and their call and everything. And my dad said, "No, actually, Tony's fighting the greatest fire of them all."
Ooh.
And I thought, yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm. There's really kind of, there's a spiritual battle. There are souls that need to be consoled and healed and walking with and protected. And that's really what a shepherd does.
Yeah. I mean, the flames of hell are definitely prevalent in this world. We don't see them with our eyes, but we can definitely feel them in our souls and in our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Definitely. And that idea of being a shepherd, I guess I didn't realize all these analogies that Jesus was using. I am the vine, you are the branches, the good shepherd. When I was out in Delphus and out at some of the farms, I really got to see what livestock are really like.
Yeah.
And that is work. It is work to, you know, bring order.
Amen.
To move them along, to put them where they're supposed to be. So when he says it, it's like, wow, Jesus really knew what he was talking about when he was using that analogy for us, because bringing people along and walking with them on the journey is a lifetime endeavor.
Mm-hmm.
So as me being called to be a future shepherd, I'm humbled by that. So my returning kind of to the subject of my great uncle.
Mm-hmm.
So Father John, the first Irish wave came over, and they settled in the downtown Toledo area near St. Pat's Historic. And then Father John Meehan came over, and then he went to St. John's College, which was run by the Jesuits in downtown Toledo.
Oh, wow.
And I just realized this recently, but he ended up going to seminary down here in Cincinnati at Mount St. Mary's Seminary of the West.
Oh, wow. That's great.
So it's almost as if...
it's a full circle kind of thing.
Yeah, I'm very humbled by it.
Mm-hmm.
And his first assignment was in Antwerp and Holgate, and he was in Hicksville, Ohio. And then his last assignment was in Sylvania.
What's that? That's just a horrible name, Hicksville. No one should have to live in Hicksville. Well, it's bad enough to be a hick, but not to live in Hicksville.
No, there's wonderful people there.
I'm sure there are. I've never been there.
Family are wonderful people, too, I think, yeah.
Sure.
So, but then Father John ended up in Sylvania, Ohio in the 1940s, and he stayed there until his death in 1970, but he built the church that's there, St. Joe's, Sylvania.
Hmm.
So it's just a neat thing to have a family relative that was there. And my grandma always tells the story about how humble he was. He only owned two cassocks.
Hmm.
Those are the garments that the priest wears, for people that don't normally know. And he would have moth holes in it.
Wow.
My great-great-grandma would always darn them. You know, he always, he didn't want to buy anything, never wanted to spend any money on him. And when he died, my great-grandfather, which was his younger brother, Edward Francis, received from his older brother, Father John Meehan, what items he had, and all he owned was a Bible, a pair of pajamas, and then a straight razor. That was it.
Dang.
His life.
That's a far fly from the priest today.
Yes, it is.
I mean, some priests need almost semi-trailers to carry all their stuff to another assignment.
I know, and it makes you think about, you know, the kind of the consumer mentality that we live in today.
Yeah.
And you think about it, you know, we're kind of approaching St. Paddy's Day,
mm-hmm.
and it helps us kind of reflect upon, you know, those of us that have Irish heritage or any kind of ethnic heritage that we remember, and those people that came through Ellis Island or whatever they brought with them,
mm-hmm.
that they put in just a little suitcase.
Sure.
A picture.
Trunk, maybe, if they're lucky, but... not a whole lot.
No, cars, that just was unthinkable.
Mm-hmm.
You left the Ivory Coast, the Emeralds, you know, the Emerald Islands, and you came to America. And so I'm always fascinated by that, because Father John Meehan's younger sister, Mamie, almost didn't make it through because she was sick.
Mm.
And at that time in Ellis Island, if you were sick, they'd just send you back to whatever country you came from.
Mm.
So they ended up putting makeup all on her face so that they couldn't tell how green she was when she got off the boat, as the story goes. And she ended up, Father John Meehan's sister Mamie ended up becoming a nun. She ended up with the Mercies, but she contracted an illness during her time. And so she came back home to live with the family over by St. Pat's Historic in downtown Toledo. And then she went back with the Sisters of Mercy and got sick a second time. So the Mother Superior at the time said, thank you, but please don't come back again.
Huh.
And so at that time, you know, you got sick, they just sent you back home with your family. So Father John Meehan, Aunt Mamie, Sister Mamie, and my great-great-grandmother were the entire parish staff of Pennsylvania. So they did all the linens, all the cleaning, keeping the books, maintaining the property for the church. Hmm. And so it was quite a thing. But that's kind of what it was, kind of all in the family. So when these different immigrants came over, you know, everything centered around the family, mm-hmm. from conception to death, et cetera. So as I kind of, you know, as we approach March 17th, it's kind of like, what did they teach us? You know, you had these Irish Catholics that came over that gave everything.
Mm-hmm.
Or you think about any ethnic group, Polish Catholic or True. Italian Catholic.
The German Catholics.
Yes. Fort Recovery, German Catholics, can't forget them. And what were they teaching us about our faith? And are we today, are we continuing what they taught us?
Sure.
So much, you know, it's not so much a day, St. Paddy's Day is not so much a day when we necessarily celebrate just Irish Catholics, but I think Catholicism in general and our ancestors that gave us these great gifts. So how are we...
How to live those gifts out even today.
Exactly. How are we living out the gifts that they started so what we can continue the ball in our culture to truly be American Catholics?
Mm.
What celebrations are we continuing to have? What things are we passing on to our children? What values? Mm-hmm. And so you think
good
about
or
it...
or bad, I would say, too. The values...
Yeah, definitely being aware of the negative things that we can pass on.
Mm-hmm.
But you think about it, when the Irish came over, I was learning this last semester in American Catholic history with Father David Endres.
Mm.
The Irish and the Italians did not have a lot of money when they came over. The Germans had more money, so a lot of them could buy land. So in Mercer County and in Putnam County, etc., that's where a lot of them ended up. And they could buy property. The Irish ended up, you know, like the Italians, you know, either in mines, big cities, working on the canals, etc., or laying bricks, as my ancestors did in the Toledo area. And that also affected kind of parish life in general. The Irish ended up having their own ethnic groups in the bigger cities, but then they had to start mixing with others. They definitely had parish grade schools, etc., but they spoke English. So a lot of the first Catholics to Ohio who came from Baltimore and Maryland and Bardstown, Kentucky, they spoke English. The Germans, on the other hand, they spoke German.
Mm-hmm.
And depending on what part of Germany they were from, they had different dialects.
Right.
So the Irish readily assimilated within Catholicism in America because they spoke the language. And they weren't divided like the Germans or even the Italians. The Italians have different ethnic groups among. You have the Sicilians, the Calabres, etc. But the Irish ended up becoming more populous among the episcopacy. So a lot more of your Irish became bishops quicker than your Germans, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting to look at kind of that history, because then if you have German bishops and you have, I mean, if you have Irish bishops and you have German parishes and a lot more Irish need to start sending their kids to parochial schools and the Germans have money, well, the Germans, 99, 98% of them had parish grade schools. So the Irish ended up being assimilated into the German parishes and that did not go over well.
Oh, no.
What were you supposed to do when the bishop's Irish, you know?
Mm-hmm. Well, the most of the bishops had some sort of delegate that kind of communicated with the Germans. And I know in Archbishop Purcell's case, he actually enjoyed the Germans more than the Irish because they didn't give him as much problems as the Irish did. More because the populace of the Irish was around him. And they probably, the more people there are, the more stuff you can... kind of give to the bishop and hurt his reputation.
That's true. So no, it's interesting to me to kind of reflect upon that. with all of our different ethnic groups that have come through. And see, I'm part Italian too. So, and a lot of the Italians, the church in Italy is paid for by the government. The government keeps up their churches. So when they came to America, they just figured that it would automatically be taken care of.
Right.
So they built churches, but, you know, with parishes and everything, the upkeep and the maintenance and everything, that's kind of an American phenomenon to pay for Catholic education, to pay for the upkeep of a building. So a lot more of the Italians just naturally didn't do that because mm-hmm. It wasn't part of their mindset. And I remember my grandma talking about growing up. She goes, don't be one of those priests who's always preaching about money, you know, money this, money that. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. Of course not. But depending on what the bishop needs. But you think about it, our own history and where we came from, being Catholic in America meant, you know what, there's a separation of church and state. You want your Catholic church, you want your Catholic community, then you need to take care of it. So it's the idea of being frugal, being good stewards of the resources that our Lord gave us, mm-hmm. And being good Catholics in that regard. So it made sense that priests were preaching that. What were you going
to
say?
Well, I'm just trying to think of, you know, God gives us all these gifts too. So being a good steward of what God has already given you is a great way to glorify God and what he's given you in your life. But it's supporting a great work that our world really needs, the church itself. Mm-hmm. So it's not just the priest that needs to be frugal and stewards of the work, but the people need to be mindful of the gifts that they received in their life also.
Exactly. And I think so many times our parishes, people sit around not knowing what to do because they need the priest to initiate it. Mm-hmm. And I think our call is really to stoke the flames, kind of set them on fire to go out, to minister, to use the gifts that the Spirit has planted within their souls to set more people on fire, mm-hmm. To keep going, to keep stoking it every single Sunday so that they are fed, nourished, and ready to go out and minister to those marginalized people, especially today. Mm-hmm. I went to a funeral the other day, and I was it was a beautiful funeral, wonderful funeral of a man who was handicapped for many years. He was born with autism. But I was disheartened as I sat in the back because I noticed two girls about my age that were clearly not Catholic or fallen away Catholic, and they sat during the entire liturgy. They didn't stand during the appropriate times or sit or anything. And I saw other people that were there that were not Catholic, clearly not Catholic, that were respectful of the funeral rite and the service. Mm-hmm. And these girls were going through the hymnal, and they were laughing, and they were pointing at the priests and making fun and rolling their eyes. And I thought, that's really sad. Mm-hmm. My first emotion was kind of anger. Like, I'm like, you know, knock it off, grow up.
Sure.
Thought about it, and I thought, that's a sad reality that they don't even appreciate the gift of the Eucharist, the true presence mm-hmm. of our Lord right there and what he's given us. Mm-hmm. Especially during this day and age. And that's the thing that we priests are going to be preaching is, God willing, when I become a priest next here in a couple months.
Yeah.
But the idea is, we're trying to sell people the greatest thing that you can buy in a consumer culture. You know, we're not trying to sell a car or, you know, an iPhone or insurance or anything like that or grain. We're trying to sell something that's not, that money can't put a price on.
Yeah, I mean,
trying to give people the greatest thing that they need for their salvation, and people snuff it off. And that's a hard thing, I think, for parents to see children that have left the faith, for priests that are trying to preach in these areas where people have kind of, they're apathetic, they don't care. So how do we touch those souls? How do we reach out to them? And I think it's the joy that we exude in our life, mm-hmm. as they traverse the culture of the world, mm-hmm. and they look around at it, and they're trying to find fulfillment in whatever it is, you know, careerism, go to the big city, make a lot of money,
material things. I mean, everything this world gives is awful. I mean, not awful, but we can't find true happiness and that true joy that we're talking about.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. we hear about it in Koheleth, you know, O vanity, O vanities, you know, all is vanity. It disappears. So what are our priorities? I tell couples that in wedding prep. I'm preparing two couples right now. I tell them, I ask them, how many does it take to make a marriage? And they usually say two. Mm-hmm. I say, wrong. Three. Mm-hmm. It takes three. It has to be husband, wife, and God. Because if we don't have God in the mix, the husband will try to extract more out of his wife than what she can possibly give him, and vice versa. Mm. But when God is added to the mix, when God is there, he can multiply what the wife can give infinitely, and vice versa with the husband, multiply what he can give. And it makes them better. It doesn't diminish them. And I think so many times people in our culture are afraid to give to God, to enter into dialogue with God, because they think that he's going to destroy their individualism.
Sure.
Their freedom. Mm-hmm. And so it doesn't do that at all. It actually makes us a better person. There's the old axiom that we learned about Feisty in school when we were reading the Summa and Thomas. Mm-hmm. Grace builds upon nature. Mm. But God can only give, you know, in the mode of the receiver. So if we're not willing to receive, if our hearts are not open, then we will not get those great gifts and those graces to be poured within us. So the key really is to pray for more people's hearts to be softened, mm. to do things out of charity and with great love.
Sure.
So our children that are away from the faith, parents that have fallen away, or other relatives or friends that have entered into these apathetic, atheistic mindsets, pray for them. Pray that their heart is softened, but we ourselves have to make sure our heart is softened so that we can touch them when they come to us.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, pray for your priests that you have that joy in their hearts and that fire to go and assist people wherever they're at to help bring the love of God into their life. Deacon Cosey, Tony Cosey, I'm glad that you came on here to kind of talk about your journey, your experiences living, going towards the priesthood, and how your relatives have affected you in bringing you to this priesthood. I want to thank everyone for listening tonight. I want to thank Deacon Cosey especially for joining me on the chat with Father Matt. If you have a subject you would like me to discuss with my fellow clergy, feel free to email me at vicar@fortrecoverycatholics.org or message me on Facebook at Fort Recovery Catholic Cluster. We're also on iTunes, so please rate us on iTunes so we can get this podcast out to more people. Thanks again for listening, and be sure to tune again next week for the chat with Father Matt.